Please take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Today's message is called Digging Wells and Building Altars, or Discovering the Faith of Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20 says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Heavenly Father, I pray that this message today would be a help, a strength, an encouragement, a challenge to each of us in our Christian walk as we observe the developing faith of Isaac throughout his life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to mention that last week I didn't mention a specific tie-in with my message about the prequel and the sequel with no equal, that where Christ was actually crucified there, Golgotha, is at the same place there, Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac. Many of you maybe knew that or inferred that from what I did say, but I wanted to specifically mention that this morning. Here we have just one short verse about each of the other three patriarchs, including this one verse about Isaac. In the midst of 12 about Abraham and 7 about Moses, we have just one each about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Of the four patriarchs, Isaac has the least written about him, where the other three have some 8 to 12 chapters devoted to them. Isaac essentially only has one, chapter 26 of Genesis. Each, of course, is involved in portions of others, and he is involved in portions of two or three others, but only one chapter devoted to Isaac. We see the same quiet, patient, submissive, peaceful, obedient spirit that was seen in Isaac as a young man on Mount Moriah continue to develop and strengthen in Isaac through his whole life. Isaac copes with the disability of blindness for over 43 years, in addition to his aging body. I can remember for the many years that Jim Faddis here in our church was blind, and how he coped with it so patiently and gently. And I so much enjoyed visiting him in the home and seeing how he continued to develop his faith by listening to the radio and messages on cassette that would strengthen his faith. Isaac actually outlives all of the other three patriarchs to reach the age of 180 years old. Though he thought he was near death when he was 137, because he knew that that was the age of his brother Ishmael when he died. He was very close to his mother and took her death very hard. And for 3 years he had no wife to provide any comfort for him in this. Then God does provide Rebekah to him at age 40 by means of a special errand that his father sent one of the trusted servants on back to the place of Abraham and Sarah's birth. Then his father remarries, has 6 more children, and then dies. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 11, if we turn there, please, we read, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi." Isaac dwells by a well. The search for water and digging of wells was something that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all involved in. Abraham dug three at least. Jacob, one at least. And Isaac, six or more. Wells and water remind us that Jesus said he was the spring of living waters. And in John 4, when the woman who came to the well discovered Jesus, she left the well and her water pot and went to share how her thirsty soul had been quenched by the Messiah. Wells were important in these cultures and often became the center of towns. Wells were the scene of matchmaking for Isaac and Rebekah, well, through the servant, Rachel and Jacob, and Zipporah, which was Moses' wife. Without wells, without rain, without dew even, the land experienced famine. Famines were devastating and at times were severe, very severe. Each of the patriarchs experienced at least one of these. Abraham in chapter 12 and verse 10. Isaac chapter 26 and verse 1, which we will look at. And Jacob and Joseph experienced the same ones on opposite sides. We see that in chapters 41 through 43 and then chapter 47, verse 4, 13, and 20. It wasn't just in the time of patriarchs, but it also came in other times in Bible history. We can think of several, but to name a few, like when Naomi and Ruth went through that. David experienced that. Elijah as well. In fact, in the end time prophecies, famines are going to be one of the signs and one of the ways in which God brings judgment. Famines or barren land remind us of manna provided in the wilderness, and that Jesus is the bread of life, and that he said man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that Jesus referred to unleavened bread as a symbol of his own broken body that was offered up and broken for us. Barren lands remind us of barren women and the turmoil of heart that these women endured, in some cases for two or three decades before God gave them a child or children. We think of three successive generations, starting with Sarah, and then Rebecca, and then Rachel. But we also think of Samson's mom, Samuel's mom, the Shunammite woman, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Searching for food and water often necessitated the moving of the patriarchal families all around the lands of Canaan and Egypt, which presented a much greater difficulty for them than it does to us today with our modern roads and means of transportation. First thing I'd like us to remember today is that the reoccurring troubles and struggles of life provide God with an opportunity to reconfirm his faithfulness. The reoccurring troubles and struggles of life provide God with an opportunity to reconfirm his faithfulness, which he did. He was faithful to provide the patriarchs crops and cattle and servants and children, safety from hostile neighbors and kings. He also blessed them with growth and greatness. His special blessings were his personal appearances to them and other times of direct communication. God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 7, in 17 and verse 1, and 18 and verse 1. God appeared to Isaac in 26:2 and 26:24, and to Jacob in 28:13 and 48:3. Many of these special encounters with God were memorialized by the building of an altar and calling there on the name of the Lord. Abraham built four altars. Isaac built one altar. Jacob built two altars. Secondly, today, what I'd like us to remember is that God wants us to dig and build. God wants us to dig and build, to dig down and to build up. To dig down and discover what is truly valuable, which often lies below the surface. And I'm not so much talking about dirt at this point, but let's look beyond the temporal. Let's look beyond the materialistic. Let's look beyond the things that the natural man occupies his attention with and dig down for that which is eternal and sustaining. To build up, to honor God and be a conspicuous follower and worshiper of God. Don't hide our faith. Build it up and let it be known and let it be seen. In order of importance, altars are more important than wells. Building up is more important than digging down, but both are important. Ideally, we focus first and primarily on the altars, and God providentially provides the water sources, and yet He still usually wants us to dig down to them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things, like water, food, children, health, clothes, etc., shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Abraham always built altars before he dug wells. Isaac, for a long time, seemed to follow the same paths as his father, going to the same places, making the same mistakes, redigging his father's old wells, which the Philistines had filled in, and giving them their old names. It's been said that Isaac followed but did not lead, that he continued but did not commence. Well, perhaps that was true to a degree, but we see his qualities in Genesis chapter 26 while God was prospering him in Gerar. And let's look there, Genesis chapter 26. One of these struggles of life that we spoke of earlier, a famine, had occurred again, and it hadn't occurred like that in about 100 years, had not occurred yet in Isaac's lifetime. And as it occurs badly where he was at, he determines to head towards Gerar, where the famine either wasn't or it wasn't as severe there. As he's on his way there, God speaks to him, appears to him, and tells him, don't go down into Egypt. Stay here in Gerar. Sojourn in this land, verse 3, and I will be with thee. I will bless thee. I will give all these countries to you, I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Isaac would have recalled hearing the angel of the Lord say those words to both he and his father up there on the top of Mount Moriah. He's reminded that his father, in verse 5, obeyed God's voice, kept his charge and commandments and statutes and laws. Abraham had been faithful. Isaac had been able to observe that example. But Abraham's gone. And though Isaac has been and continues for a while to walk in the same paths of his father, which is not bad, if the example was good, that's a good thing. He doesn't endeavor to reinvent the wheel on a spiritual plane. But still, he has got to experience it for himself and personalize it between he and God. As he obeys God and stays there in Gerar, he repeats his father's bad example there about lying about who his wife was. But he makes that right and continues there. And we see down in verse 12 that Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. 100% yield on a crop is fantastic. It's not unheard of in that part of the world, but in most parts of the world, that would be amazing. In verse 13, we see that the man Isaac waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Verse 14 says, he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great store of servants, and that the Philistines there began to envy him. So much so that in verse 16, Abimelech, which apparently isn't a personal name, but like a title, like Pharaoh. Abimelech comes and suggests basically to Isaac that he might want to go away from there, because he was at that point already much mightier than they were. Isaac takes the hint, and though it was unfair and it would have been easier and more convenient to stay, he moves away and starts digging wells. Verse 19 and 20, we see that he digs starts to dig some of the wells even before that. He was redigging his father's wells and calling them by the name that his father called them, but digs a new well in verse 19. And this well apparently is a type of artesian well. Though they dig a little bit, it begins to come up all on its own. And they don't even begin to enjoy that before some of the Philistines come and argue that it's theirs now, because the land rightly belongs to them. Apparently, the mineral rights did not convey. What does he do, Isaac? Well, he peacefully concedes and submits and moves again. And in verse 21, he digs another well. And when success is realized, the same thing happens again. The Philistines come up. They claim that this is their land. Therefore, the mineral rights of this water belong to them. And what does Isaac do? He peacefully concedes and submits and moves away again. Centuries before the Sermon on the Mount, Isaac was living the precepts that Jesus taught there. Before Solomon had advised that a soft answer turneth away wrath, Isaac was living it before the Philistines. In verse 22, we read that he digs a third well. And this time, the Philistines have become wearied and embarrassed about hassling Isaac, and he is left to have it for himself. He calls the name of that well Rehoboth, which means room or space. Now he has some area for he and his family and servants and cattle. He dug this well, but it was before he built any altars. Remember, Abraham always built the altars first, and then the wells were dug. This seems to be in Isaac's mind, because in verse 23 we see that he goes up to Beersheba. Beersheba is the place where he was living with his father as a young man when they took that 3-day journey to Mount Moriah, and where he willingly consented to his father offering him as a sacrifice to God, though we know God never allowed him to follow through with it. Seeing that his willingness to do so was sufficient for God to recognize he had surrendered his own will to God out of love for God. Going there to Beersheba again reminded him of his father, his father's love for Jehovah, his father's trust in God's ability to do the impossible, even raising somebody from ashes. It reminded him of his father's worship of God that was demonstrated by Abraham submitting his will to God, and Abraham being willing to sacrifice anything in his life that God should require. And in verse 24, that first night there in Beersheba, as he was trying to get himself to sleep, perhaps he's pondering these things, and God appears to him and tells him not to be afraid, tells him all the blessings promised to Abraham were being continued to pass on in and through him. Soon after that, Jacob then builds his first altar and calls there upon the name of Jehovah. And he pitches his tent there. He decides, I want to live, I want to stay, I want to have my family where God met with me. And so he now digs another well there in Beersheba. We see that in verse 25, where it says, and he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. While that is in the process of being dug, he gets a visit from some old acquaintances from Gerar, Abimelech, his counselor, and the chief of the army of the Philistines. In verse 26 through 29, we see that they are now seeking him out. For we read, it says, Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzeth, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of the army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me? seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us and betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Wasn't exactly that nice. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. See, they recognized that Jehovah had blessed Isaac while he was with them, and all the while they hassled his departure, and that should Isaac ever take it into his head to seek revenge for what they actually did in taking all of his wells, he would possess the power and God's power to come and do that. And so they want to make peace with him up front. They're very proactive at this point. Now, what's Isaac going to do about it? And we see in verses 30 and 31 where it says, And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Isaac is gracious and meek. Provides a feast for his enemies and lodges them and sends them home in peace with assurance that he will not avenge himself on them. And after he does that, the Bible says in verse 32, that same day that God allowed the well digging operation to meet with success, they broke through to water, and his servants came to tell him, We have found water. It seems like a confirmation of God's blessing on Isaac's spirit, actions and reactions to former rivals, yea, even enemies. This is the background of how God develops the faith Isaac needs to see the troubling prophetic future about his twin sons, and yet to go ahead and tell them the truth about it. He did struggle with it when it came time. He even at first attempted to give to the firstborn Esau the blessing that he knew belonged to Jacob. He had become blind and weak and thought he was dying, and for a moment he gave in to selfish preference instead. But God, through some scheming on the part of Rebekah and Isaac, and I don't mean God put him up to it or condoned that, but he used that human effort to get a hold of Isaac's heart and mind again. He literally shakes up Isaac. You can see that in chapter 27 in verse 33 where it says, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. And it seems like God kind of shocked him back into recognizing his responsibility as the current caretaker of God's promises to Abraham, to know whom he should pass it on to. And he knew he should be passing that on to not the firstborn, but to Jacob. God had confirmed that even to his wife, Rebekah, when back in chapter 25 and verse 22, these twins were struggling still in her womb. They were fighting each other inside her body. And she, of course, never having been pregnant before, and this is actually the first instance of twins in the Bible, she has no frame of reference, and she just is really worried about what's going on, and she goes to ask God for reasons why she's experiencing this, what it means. And God tells her in verse 23, "The Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" No doubt she shared that with her husband Isaac. It was something that was likely even known by the boys. After he's shaken up by the circumstances there that happened, he then honestly conveys to Esau that his life is going to be one of great difficulty and struggle, and that he will live by the sword. We see this in Genesis 27 in verse 39 and 40. And we do know that Esau, whose nickname is Edom, goes on to develop the Edomite peoples. And they do struggle throughout centuries with the line of Jacob and the tribe of Judah that follows. And rarely are they at peace. Often are they under the subjugation of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, and so on. After he tells Esau this, he then properly passes on the full blessed promises of God to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verses 1 through 4, where he says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, 'Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham.'" Folks, we are going to experience the troubles and struggles of life that are common to mankind and have happened to other Christians as well. While we are at it, let's remember to dig down and to build up. And when someone wants to fight us for what is rightfully ours, God may want us to just dig another well. Because what is really important is our altars and our testimony that we reveal by our actions and our reactions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us not only the highlights of the men and women of Scripture, but also the low points, their victories and their struggles. For Father, our life presents itself with common struggles and troubles of all sorts that were faced by men and women of Scripture. And we see how they dealt with it, the things that honored your word and pleased you and lined up with your character, and those that didn't. And Father, we want to learn from these examples that you have preserved for us in Scripture. We ask that you would help us to follow the faith of Abraham that was developed in his son Isaac and passed on to Jacob and Joseph and others. This we ask in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen.